Heavenly Father, we praise thy holy name this night, and we thank you, my Father, for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this gospel, for thy Son, and for thy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the love that we share one with another, and for the fellowship that we have in this gospel. We thank you, Father, for thy patience and thy long-suffering in our lives, for thy watch care and thy protection, and for the love that thou hast poured out upon us. We pray, our Father, that thou forgive us for our sins and our weaknesses. Help us, Father, to overcome our temptations, to overcome those thoughts and those desires that from time to time would enter our hearts and our minds and draw us away from this gospel. Help us, Father, to resist Satan, that his power and his influence would be no longer felt within our lives, that he would flee far from us. We lift up unto thee this night those that are sick and afflicted amongst us. We pray, Father, whether that sickness would be spiritual or physical, that thou would heal and touch, that thou would bring peace and comfort to the hearts and the minds of your people, that you give us a new and a greater dedication to this gospel, that thou would lift us up a righteous people filled with thy power. Pray, Father, for those that are upon the highways at this time and those that are in the field, that thy power and thy Spirit would be with each, that thou would protect, that thou would guide and direct. Pray that you'd be with the missionaries as they would minister this gospel unto the children of men, that they would go under the power of thy Spirit, that they'd be protected, that they'd be strengthened by thy hand. Pray, Father, that the work of this gospel would go forward in power and might, that this gospel would be taken unto thine ancient covenant people, would be taken to this nation and to the world as a witness unto the children of men of thy power and thy goodness. Father, as we wait before thee this night, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds, that we'd be open and attentive to thy message that would be borne upon our hearts. As our brother and thy servant would stand before us this night, we do ask that thy Spirit would be upon him. Those words and those thoughts that he would have for us this night would indeed be given by the power of thy Spirit. We ask that we draw our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our desires then unto thee this night, that there be no thoughts that would be foreign, that we would have hearts and minds that would be indeed open to the message that thou would have. That thou would bless us, that thou would lift us up. We do thank you, Father, and we do praise thy name. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Let us stand. Great pleasure this night to introduce our speaker. I've known him for several years now and have grown to love him very much. He's no stranger to any of us here. But I would ask that as he stands before us, that thou would offer up your prayers for him and for ourselves, that our hearts and our minds would be attentive. I'm sure he would appreciate our silent prayers, that the Lord would use him as an instrument in his hand tonight. So I'd ask that you would give your kind attention to our brother and servant, Bob Oldham.
I really appreciate what the opening remarks, and I do ask, boy, I've talked to a couple of you, and I really don't know where I'm going tonight. And I am here strictly in faith, believing that God has promised us to feed us if we come to Him humbly. But I want you to know how appreciative I am of our brother, Gordon. As I sat here in preparation to come up before the pulpit, I saw shadows of what happened to me 3 or 4 years ago, the last time I spoke here, in fact. Jay was in charge that night. And I don't want you all to be upset with Jay, but Jay was in charge that night. And he never turned the lights on for me one time throughout that whole sermon. Until after the sermon was over, and he looked over at me and he said, I knew for sure the lights had been off. And I thought Ken was going to do it to me again, but, you know, I thank you, my brother Gordon. You know, I am very appreciative. Very, very thankful that I'm privileged to be a part of the body of Christ, and I'm thankful. And I'm excited for the opportunity to be with you tonight. I know that our brother Andy was originally assigned to speak tonight, and I thank Andy for letting me have the chance to serve our God. I only pray, and I pray with all sincerity, when I go home tonight, and when you go home tonight, we can look to our Heavenly Father and thank Him that this time has been meaningful, that He has inspired us not only to allow me to know His will as far as the Scriptures and the interpretations thereof, but that you can be fed and I can be fed and we can in unity walk with a closer bond to Jesus Christ. We sang in the song of His bleeding side. It really did bleed, brothers and sisters, and it bled for you and I. And it bled because He loves us and because He desires that we might come unto Him. Not with our prejudices, not with our self-centeredness, not with our selfish motivated desires, but with a humble, obedient, willing expectation that His will be done, that His name will be glorified, that we as brothers and sisters may not only have special prayer meetings for Brother Bob Jensen, that we'll not only have special prayer meetings for our sister Louise, but we'll kneel with the confident expectation that those bones will be fused, that her lungs will be cleansed, and that she will stand erect as a living testimony to you and to I and to the world. You don't think it can happen? Sure. We're shown constantly in the Scriptures of living, vibrant testimonies of our forefathers that many miracles happened to them. You and I have had blessed opportunities. My life has been spared many times over. There's a story. There's a story about a fellow that worked in this office. And this guy was always happy. He just always reeked with satisfaction and joy. And, you know, everybody always was standing around saying, what's wrong with him? He's happy. Why is he always smiling? Why isn't he frowning? You know, they were really talking about this guy. They thought that something was wrong. He was mentally unbalanced because he was always happy. This one guy found this young fellow in this office, worked with him. One weekend, he was driving down this one street, and bang, it happened. He found out why he was happy. So, boy, he couldn't wait till Monday morning. He got in there, and they, you know, all the people during the break times and the lunches and all that, they would constantly get together. They'd talk about old Harry that was always smiling. He was always happy. And this guy couldn't get in to work to, you know, couldn't wait to get there to tell everybody. He knew why he was so happy. So the first break, sure enough, he went over and he sat right down by old Harry. And he says, Harry, I got your secret, buddy. I know why you've been so happy all these years. We thought you were unbalanced. I passed by so-and-so street, and he said, man, I saw you with the most beautiful woman. I mean, she was spectacular. And you were sitting at the sidewalk cafe, and you were talking so engrossed in what she was saying. I know why you're so happy, Harry. You have such a social life. Harry said, no, that's not why I'm happy. He said, John, things aren't always what they seem to be. He said, the truth of the matter was, he said, that wasn't a beautiful woman, that was my wife. He said, that wasn't a sidewalk cafe. I had just been evicted from my home and they had put all the furniture out on the front street. So things aren't always what they seem to be, John. He said, I wasn't deeply engrossed in what this woman was saying to me. My wife was telling me that she was leaving me for another man. things aren't always what they seem to be, brothers and sisters. We have a dear sister laying in the hospital. We have a sister that's laying in the hospital, and God has the audacity to say unto us in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." As I stood in Sister Louise's hospital room this morning, I wanted to take her some sort of hope before I came out here this morning. I wanted to offer her something. And what was she telling me? Testimonies of victory in Jesus Christ. She was telling me how she had seen the light and had been led by the tumor that was in her head. She said, "Bob, I've got to have enough faith that it'd be taken away from me." She said, "I had enough faith that it would be stopped, and it was stopped." She said, "I've got to find faith that it'll be taken from me." Things aren't always what they seem to be, but God says, all things work for the good of those that love Him. Good for those that are called to His purpose. Now, we understand what that means, right? We pay our tithing, 9/10 is going to be blessed, right? I don't know. Over in Alma, the 27th chapter, the 45th verse. I had a management course one time, and this instructor, his famous example was, "Gentlemen in management, have you ever tried to push a chain? It's always better to pull it, because the chain follows straight." In Alma, the 27th chapter, a portion of the 45th verse. Well, it's not a portion. We'll read the whole thing. Alma, the 27th chapter, the 45th verse, page 529 of the Book of Mormon. Now, he's speaking to a king. A captain is speaking to a king. He says, "And accept ye grant mine epistle, and come out and show unto me a true spirit of freedom, and strive to strengthen and fortify our armies, and grant unto them food for their support. Behold, I will leave a part," not the whole, but a part. "I will leave a part of my freemen to maintain this part of our land, and I will leave the strength and blessings of God upon them, that none other power can operate against them. And this, because of their exceeding faith and their patience in their tribulation." Their patience in their tribulation. We understand that, right? That's no problem. We do that every day, right? I mean, every one of us stand upon the Word of God day in, day out, right? We all understand these Scriptures. I mean, it's a piece of cake, right? We all been baptized, right? Page 218 of the Book of Mormon, which is Messiah, first chapter, the 119th verse. Says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever." The natural man is an enemy. Why is the natural man an enemy, Joel? Why is the natural man an enemy? Why? Why am I a natural enemy to God? Why are you a natural enemy to God? Why do we allow ourselves to be put in that position? We understand that Scripture, right? Sure. Tradition. Prejudice. But we've all been cleansed. We've been cleansed and tried in the fire. We're ready to go out in the missionary field and win the war, right? Things aren't always what they seem to be. over in Titus, second chapter, the 12th and through the 14th verses. Titus 2, 12 through 14, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for a blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, zealous people, zealous of good works. You know, God's made us a lot of promises, hasn't he? Really? There's a lot of promises in the Scriptures. And we really understand them, right? We all know about Daniel. Daniel's a... Boy, that's a guide for us, right? Well, I didn't. I really, honestly didn't understand just how important Daniel was to Robert W. Oldham, a child of the living God. I didn't understand how important Daniel was, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was, to my soul salvation. Well, I understand, you know. We've got to worry about the legislative needs of the church. Hey, I'm a member of the general church. I, just like you are, I'm an officer of the general church. And I believe in that form. I know that we've got to get together. We've got to legislate. We've got to organize. Just like Daniel did, right? Sure he did. He spent his whole life, 80 to 90 plus years, working for the kings, the different kings. The different kings died and passed on, but Daniel stayed throughout the whole time, right?
Sure.
Things aren't always what they seem to be, are they? Tully, let's turn to Daniel, first chapter. Was Daniel any different than you and I?
Brother Housley, you're one of the older priesthood members in our church right tonight, and I'm not putting you on the spot. But I want you to tell us, was Daniel given any extra tools that you and I weren't given as priesthood members? None, right? Jay, are you familiar with any special tools that Daniel received? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Any special tools? Don't think so. So you and I could walk through that fiery furnace, right? I couldn't. I hope that doesn't blow your bubble, Jeff. But I couldn't, folks. I really couldn't.
I wish I could. I wish I had the strength. But where can I get that strength? From the living, vibrant testimony of Jesus Christ himself.
Of your testimony, Joe and Jim. Of your support, Tom.
I think it was very perceptive of our pastor, your pastor,
my friend and brother, to call a special prayer meeting.
That he wasn't held by tradition because it was announced this afternoon that at 5:30 you would have a song service.
Does anybody have any inclination where I'm going, what I'm trying to say? Just a small inclination. Daniel was just like you and I. But Daniel conquered far beyond the wildest expectation. If you go to the Scriptures and let the word that Jesus Christ maintained tell us about his life. Let's go.
Let's go back here to chapter 1. Daniel. For all those that have my kind of Bible, it's on page 957. Okay. I think it's kind of important to start with the first verse, first chapter, because what it does, it gives credence. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar came over to Judah and took Judah. Right? No, not not flying. Second verse says, and the Lord gave king of Judah, into his hands, his being Nebuchadnezzar. But he also gave a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his gods. That doesn't seem right. God gave Judah into the hands of a non-believer. He helped a non-believer. He helped Nebuchadnezzar, who had many gods. And he even took the vessels, the purified vessels, into his land, into his gods. Well, okay. I can buy that. I don't know why God chose to do it, but there again, things aren't always what they seem to be, are they? Well, you go to the 3rd to the 7th verse, and you see that Nebuchadnezzar set the prince of the eunuchs in charge of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who had different names at that point. He set them in charge of these fair young men, these and others. And he set them in charge of those that were without blemish. He set them in charge that they may learn of science, that they may learn of astrology, that they may learn of all the great vast wisdom of the Chaldeans, that they might be an honor unto Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I will portion unto them a portion of the meat and the drink from my table. So they'll be fair, young gentlemen. Well, Daniel said, wait a minute now, Captain. He said, I don't want to defile myself. I want to eat the purity and live by the word of God. He said, I don't want the meat off the table. And the prince of the eunuchs said, you're going to get me in trouble. He says, you're going to get me killed. Because if the king sees you and you're not fat, firm, and intelligent after the end of this period of time he gave him, then I'm going to be in trouble. Daniel said, trust me. We ever heard that word? Trust me. Give me 10 days, prince. And the prince did. And what happened when Daniel was in obedience to the word? After the 3 years was over, well, after the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine, and they drank, they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skills in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They lived by the word they had at that moment. They lived by the understanding that they had, and they put God to the test. And God became victorious. Why did God become victorious? Because Daniel was fairer and fatter than the others? No. Because Daniel was able to live a living testimony to those around him that God's way, that the counsel that God had set down by telling the Israelites what they should eat and what they should drink and what they should do was the way that they should adhere to the word of God. Okay. Now it also says that he gave Daniel a special talent. A talent of visions and dreams. At the 3rd year in chapter 2, or the 2nd year, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king or a person of dreams, had a dream, right? We all know that. He went to his astrologers. He went to his magicians. He went to his sorcerers. He went to the Chaldeans and he said, gentlemen, tell me what I dreamed and what it meant. And they said, oh, king, live forever. But get serious, king. There's no way that we can tell you what you dream. No man on this earth, no one but the gods that do not live with the flesh. Listen to that. no one except the gods that do not live with the flesh can tell you what you dream and the interpretation thereof. He said, okay, fine. And he called in his captain of his army and he said, cut them to pieces. Destroy all the wise men, which included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they came to Daniel and they said, Daniel, we're going to kill you. We're killing all the wise men. Daniel said, time out. Let me go pray about it. He said, I think I can get the answer. So Daniel went back to his home, to his companions, and he told them of the situation, and they all entered into a season of prayer, much like we did tonight, with a purpose, a single purpose in mind. And what's it say happened? Over in, starting with the 17th verse, second chapter. Then Daniel went to his house and made the things known to Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows, should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things He knoweth. Daniel went to the captain. He said, Captain, don't kill me. I have the secret. But he did it when? After he gave thanks. He did it after he went to a special prayer meeting with his companions, his brothers and sisters, just like we did tonight. Did you ever think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Now, be honest. I'm going to take a poll. You're not going to get any points off, Jay, so don't get nervous. Everybody that knew that Nebuchadnezzar had set aside these people, these young men with no blemish in the scriptures, how many knew that that happened? Raise your hand if you did. Go ahead, Joel. Don't be afraid. We trust you. Okay. A lot like Hitler, wasn't it? What did Hitler do? He set aside the pure young Germans, the Australians, that it was, right? God took from that situation a chance to make a victory. A victory for His children through that evil, just like Hitler did, and how many millions of Jews died as a result of it. Things aren't always what they seem to be, brothers and sisters. Things aren't. Let's go back to this. Daniel went to the captain. He said, Captain, I know the secret. Take me to the king. And now here's a humble Daniel, right? He walks into the king. He says, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Us from Missouri, we got this stuff under control, folks. But anyway, he talked to Daniel. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologer? Now this is this humble little Daniel, right? Who's standing before the king and there's an order to kill him. Right? And he says, oh, king, what about your wise men? Can't they answer you? The magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now we all know from the story that Daniel proceeded to explain to him about the image that he saw. And the king said, yeah, that's it. Right? Yeah, you're really good. But what was the victory? What was the purpose of this? Why should I take your valuable time tonight, quite honestly, and talk to you about Nebuchadnezzar? Because I'm not. What I'm talking to you about is a testimony in the Scriptures. These are the living words that Jesus Christ Himself said upon this earth. That, quite honestly, brothers and sisters, we spend much time discussing and arguing and pursuing the depths of understanding between ourselves, right? Am I wrong? Anybody ever spend an hour or two trying to discuss what the Scriptures mean? Things aren't always what they seem. The victory was in the 46th and the 47th verse, because this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had told him all these things of the dream and interpretation, fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Victory. Sweet, precious victory for Jesus Christ, for God the Father. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him, and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. The living testimony. Are we any different than Daniel? Are we any different than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No, we're really not. They had conviction. I witness unto you, brothers and sisters, that within the confines of the Church of Christ, headquartered on the Temple Lot, and with a local in Phoenix, Arizona, there is conviction. And there's excitement. And we are a peculiar people, stymied with tradition, with prejudice, with self. Things are not all what they seem to be. They really aren't. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a beautiful experience, and he admitted and sent out a proclamation that Daniel's God was the God of gods, that he was the King of lords.
And so, about 16 years later, in the third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar built an image of gold. And this image of gold was about 90 plus foot high and 16 foot wide. Something like that. I don't know what it was. I don't think it's that important. But it was a humongous image. And he called all the rulers and all the princes and all the kings and the captains together and all the lords that they would dedicate this image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they decided it'd be a good thing, because he spent all this money and all this time in building this image, that it'd be a good thing that every time that they sounded any musical instrument, piano, harp, guitar, bugle, trumpet, whatever, that you would fall down and face the image and give homage to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that was a decree. Now, 16 years, according to a Bible history that I was loaned, 16 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had admitted that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, because he placed them as kings over the affairs of the providence, not only Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, placed them as princes over the affairs of Babylon. So he trusted him. 16 years later, he builds this image and he says everybody will bow down to it. And lo and behold, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says in this Bible history that Daniel was out on business away from the kingdom. So he wasn't there. They came to the king. They said, "Oh, good king, live forever. Did not you say that all will bow down?" And he said, "Yes, I ruled it." They said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't." He said, "Bring them to me." Now the king kind of got a little bit of hesitance here because, you know, he does remember 16 plus years earlier when Daniel's God was the God to reveal the secret. So Nebuchadnezzar talks to them. And over here in the 15th verse, he says, now he's talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, "Now if ye be ready that are, what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made." Well, in other words, if you'll do it, I'm going to give you one more chance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you'll fall down, I'll let you off the hook. That's what the word "well" means here. He's giving them the option out. "But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Remember that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, king, we're not going to pussyfoot around about it. King, we're going to tell you where it's coming from. It's not your God. And we will not fall down to you and worship you. But we will worship our God, who is the God of gods. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." If God wants to, He can deliver us, O king. Now we all know that, because we all know Romans 8:28 that says, "All things work for the good of those that love the Lord." All those who are called in His purpose. Right? We all count on that daily and depend on those words. And we know that if we're in financial binds, we know that if we're in trouble, we know that if we need insight, that it'll be there. Right? Well, boy, they couldn't accuse us of being Pentecostal. I've asked you if that's right 47 times and you haven't said a word. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Can't you just imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "We're not going to soft pedal it, king. We believe beyond any reasonable doubt that our king can, our God can deliver us from you, if He so desire." All the time in the back of their minds, they know they're going to the fiery furnace because the king has said it in front of witnesses. The king's not going to go back by his word. We all could do that, right? Boy. "But if not, be it known unto thee," oh boy, here they go just making it worse, you know. You ever read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Here they go. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now follow these next verses, because I think there's a word in there that's powerful. And I think it's a word that is counsel for you and I today. There's hope in it. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind." Note the word "bind." I have to witness to you, I had not seen the word "bind" before, and it's important. It's important. bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats. It says that they were bound right in their clothes, their coats and their hats and all their garments. They were bound by fibers, by rope, whatever it's made out of. They were bound. Were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I... They were bound with rope, the very kind of rope that their garments were made of. I looked it up. It really was the same material, according to the Bible history. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like, thank you, Bill, the Son of God. Bill, this morning, when we were talking about this particular passage, looked over to me and he said, the word's like. So I fixed his wagon, I looked it up, and sure enough, he was right. So I'm giving credence now, Bill. Brothers and sisters, do you see what's being told to us there? The bindings I'm proposing to you was the prejudices, was the self-centeredness, was the selfishness of society. The bindings was the only way that society could control Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to the fiery furnace? It burnt the only hold that society has on us. It did burn their clothes. It didn't even, when they came out, it didn't even smell as if they had been burnt. But they walked around loosed because they were loosed in the Word of God. These things really are what they seem to be. So what's the value? Well, we found out in the previous experience with Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar saw that this God of Daniel's was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What are you smiling for? Because again, Nebuchadnezzar was shown that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because these men held a prayer service? Because these men went out in the missionary field and did all these great, marvelous things? No, because they depended on the full, living Word of God. There are those that are called to go out and do many vast, marvelous, beautiful things. And there are those that are commissioned to stand right here in your midst and to expound the gospel of Jesus Christ and to go out into the work world and live a living testimony unto John and to Harry that things are not always what they seem to be. You see, we don't have to walk in the fiery furnace to have the bounds of society burned from us. We can be baptized and confirmed with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will what? It will burn inside. Does that sound Pentecostal? I'm sorry if it does, brothers and sisters. But when I read these chapters and when I really was given a chance to understand them, there is a lot of neat stuff in the Scriptures. Stuff that will give our sister Louise a full and loving blessing. I can't tell you that she will be raised up in a miraculous experience. But remember what happened to our brother Jensen only a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago? It was God's will. I visited with brother Jensen
The following week after that happened, it was my turn to go up to Omaha. We got home something like 3 o'clock Saturday morning. They were supposed to reschedule me, but they didn't. And so I had to try to find a sermon, and I went up to Omaha. We held services. And, of course, we went over to Brother Jensen's and Sister Jensen's. And we walked in, and Bob could not. I'm sorry. To me, it's Bob Jensen. I know he's supposed to be Robert Jensen, Brother Jensen, Apostle Jensen. But I love him enough, and he's already given me permission to call him Bob. So I did. Bob could not talk to us because he was so overcome. Things are not what they seem to be, brothers and sisters. We all know Brother Jensen is having the tie just right. And always in a suit. And always so prim and proper. And here's a man so overtaken by the Spirit of God Himself. He couldn't talk. He would say, Bob, I am so mad. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that our brother has been in so many wars and so many fights that he began to wonder if the Word was real. He didn't question God. Maybe I'm being told something. He didn't question God. But he saw that there was more than a blessing for himself. He saw that God blessed his wife. And every time he tried to speak of it, he just broke out in tears.
Nebuchadnezzar said, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the king of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Boy, this guy has got a thing about cutting people up, doesn't he? He really does. He was going to cut up the wise men back here, and now he's going to cut up anybody that says anything against God. What a testimony, right? I have faith in the living God, and if you don't believe me, I'm going to cut you up. But the fact was, he accepted the testimony. These men were put in the perilous conditions, not because they had anything more than we have, brothers and sisters, but they had the confidence. They didn't even have the New Testament. They couldn't argue about the inspired version. They really couldn't. It wasn't there. But they had the conviction that God was the God of gods. And they lived it. And they testified to it. And sure enough, the king did what he was best at. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the providence and gave them more responsibility. For the sake of brevity, it's 9 o'clock my time. 7 o'clock y'all's time. I'm going to ask for a special favor. I'm not going to be here much longer, but there's another one that is so important to us because it is what we've got to live today. It really is. I ask for permission to go over your time just a little bit, and I promise I'll try to be... No, I'm not going to fib to you. I'll try to be brief, but I ain't going to promise nothing. What happened was Nebuchadnezzar was told in the next dream that he had that he would be overthrown that night. That he would become as an animal and placed in the field. That he would no longer be able to eat off the fine table that he offered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And he would do so for what reason? In the 5th chapter, I think it says, because he did not humble himself before his God. This God that he knew. So he had this dream, and he called for Daniel to come back again. And Daniel said, oh, king, that you would repent. Note that? Get down to the brass tacks, brothers and sisters. We can talk about tradition. We can talk about theology. We can talk about wisdom. And it comes back to the simple place. I don't know about you, but all I've got the authority to present is repentance unto all the vast earth.
and unto everyone the same.
The apostles in days of old were commissioned to go forth and teach repentance, the remission of sins. If you don't believe me, Luke 24, about 24, somewhere in there, it tells them that's what they were given to do. The word of Christ would be fulfilled. But Nebuchadnezzar was told that he would go out into the desert and eat the grass. That he would be senseless. And then, after seven times, he would come back and he would see who the God was. 12 months after Daniel told him this, 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar stood in the palace and said, "Have not I conquered all this land?" First chapter, it says that God placed Babylon and Judah together by placing Judah into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Have not I been victorious over all these things?" So what happened to him? He went to the woods. It says here in the 25th verse of the 4th chapter that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Pardon me, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt know. And sure enough, God's word did not return to him void. Nebuchadnezzar was cast out and ate the grass with the oxen. After 7 times, down here in the 34th verse, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most Victory." Victory for God. Because Nebuchadnezzar had been set aside and shown that this was the God of gods. Twice. By marvelous testimonies. Would anybody here be impressed if they saw people come out of the fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Anybody? I would. It would impress the socks off of me. What about if you knew something in your heart, a dream, and you had someone come and tell you what it is? Have we ever had that? In our day? Jay, did you know that your calling was true? You bet. Brother Houseneck, was your calling true? Did you know it inside you? Did your heart burn with the knowledge? Yes, we have it today. Have we walked through the files of the fiery furnaces? Yes, we have. The conditions that we live in today and that slop over into our organized little lives are the trials of the fiery furnace. Seeing our sister lying in the hospital bed, knowing that we share with her the responsibility to humble ourselves and fall unto God and ask Him to bless her. To do as Thy will is, God. For our brother who was a good teacher and had a very successful track record as a professional educator to go out. A brother that I heard one time, Brother Housenick's testimony, that he was in a fine position with General Motors, right? His retirement, he had bills of approximately $8,000, if I remember correctly. Okay, your settlement was just enough to take care of it, right? Have you had any fiery furnaces since then? Yeah. I'm not up here for show, and I'm not trying to impress you with my humor or lack thereof. What I'm trying to say to you is that there is a living God. You know that already. We have seen His hand alive. Daniel went to the next king. Not Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, but the next king of the Medes and Persians who overtook Belshazzar. And
this guy was impressed with Daniel. So he set him up as the first in command, or the second in command, after the king himself. And because of the humanness of the king, he was placed in the den of lions. Again, a chance to give that living, vibrant testimony to the mankind.
Start reading about the 16th verse. We all know that Daniel was placed in the lion's den, that the king was very sorry that he had fallen subject to these guys that twisted the truth and had made a story up. Not because Daniel was wrong, because it says up here that they looked and could find no wrong in what Daniel had done as a servant of the king. Only could they find in his religion. So they tricked the king into making a decree. Then the king commanded, starting the 16th verse, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy king, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. He's never known this God of Daniel's before. Never had a relationship. How does he know this God of Daniel's? He knows him by Daniel's testimony of his life. That's all that he has. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The king was sorry, but he had to live up to his word. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. What does the word lamentable mean? Unexpected, a sorrowful. I had to do it, but please be there, Daniel. He just got through telling the night before, thy God can do it. He didn't know that he could do it, only except through Daniel. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Think about that for a minute. O king, live forever. You know what I'd be saying? Get me out of here, king. I made it through the night. Let me go. What does Daniel say? O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence. Daniel's pleading his case here, brothers and sisters. He's saying, I was innocent, king, and God knew it. And God sent his angel to protect me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now I looked it up in a couple of the histories, and I talked to some other people, and there is an explanation. Well, there's an explanation why the lions didn't eat him, according to these other sources. The explanation is that the lions weren't hungry. Has anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Protestants, and I'm not throwing stones, but the Protestant churches teaches that the lions weren't hungry. Wrong. Let's read the next verse. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den. This is the very next moment, while these lions were supposedly still not hungry. Cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the peace of earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. Boy, this Daniel's not done too badly for God, has he? And he had nothing more than you and I have. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom. That which shall not be destroyed in his dominion shall be ever unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wondrous in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.
He did it. And he did it for you and I. And he did it not because Daniel was an extra nice guy. Daniel suffered just like you and I suffered. Daniel lived a life of obedience and submission to the Word of God, just like you and I are commissioned to do.
And what happened as a result of it?
You and I are gifted with the knowledge and the assurance that there is a living God. You and I are gifted with the assurance that our sister, who is in the hospital in pain, has the hope of a living God who will make all things work for the good of those that love God, all those that are called to His purpose. It really is true. My past experience that I've just gone through with no job, and that I told about in Colorado, is a testimony of a God who impressed upon my brothers and sisters and loved me and made it possible for my family and I to have hope and the financial support necessary. I'm so far behind in my notes right now, I wouldn't know if I was there or not anyway. My closing remarks, and I do apologize for being as long as I have, but it's important. It really is. It's important that we see that Daniel is no different than you and I. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same thing as when Jane will go out. That's when Don and our brother Halsnig has gone out. When you and I are standing on a street corner, are working in our jobs, and we live that testimony and we share that with everyone. Brothers and sisters, we won't be dotting the I's and crossing the T's. But the testimony will be God. Don't misunderstand, I love conference. Boy, Yvette. Jay and Joel and some others can tell you about the job that we're involved with at conference time, but it's a joy because just like tonight, I can serve you, my brothers and sisters. Brother Halsnick has stood behind that pulpit many times, and without the will and the blessings of God, not been able to function. But brothers and sisters, God will use every one of us as a living testimony to His will if we want. If we allow Him victory. It's said in Alma to be patient in tribulation. He took part of his free men and left the other part of the free men, but he left them with a source. He left them with a God that recognized their obedience.
I was going to talk about
Peter and the vision he saw. Think about it. It's important. Because what does it say? It says to throw tradition to the wind. It says to depend upon the Word of God, and God will counsel you. And what happened as a result of this man Peter and these other men from his tribe who went over and spent time with this centurion? A bunch of people were baptized. Peter said, "What keeps you from the water of baptism?"
and the other apostles, when he came back, challenged Peter. And Peter told them of the story, and their bosoms burned. And they knew it was true.
And God sent you and I this book. And I'm going to go on record right now, brothers and sisters. If anybody ever tells you that this book is wrong, stand up for the heritage of the revelation of a God that gives us the counsel and the wisdom. And he's given the Church of Christ, located on the temple lot, the wisdom to pursue the truth, because there is untruths in this. But it is built upon the premise of a revelation God, a living God, that will tell us. You think not? Read the fourth chapter. And what does it say? It says in the fifth verse, very simply, "And thus, if the people of this generation harden not their hearts, I will work a reformation among them, and I will put down all lies and deceivings and priestcrafts and envyings and strifes and idolatries and sorceries and all manners of iniquity. And I will establish my church like unto the church which was taught by my disciples of the days of old." We won't. Because we can't. We don't have the ability. But God does. And He will. I promise you, this is my last scripture. It's found the second chapter of Timothy, first Timothy. This is God's goal. God's goal on earth. Fourth verse. God's goal. Who will have... Now, who is he talking about? God's goal. It's God's purpose. God's goal. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Things aren't what they seem to be always. But I testify to you that the Word of God is true. The promise of God is sure. Because you know back there on page 218 where he said in verse 119 that all men are an enemy? He gave us an out. He said, if you will submit yourself and be meek and mild and humble, then you will be counted among the family of God. Brothers and sisters, I hope that I've not offended anyone by my mannerisms, by my style. I hope and pray that I have not detracted from the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. But it's also fun. Why else would we desire to place ourselves submissive, meek, humble, mild? Because God loves us. And because His goal is that we all may have the plan of salvation and the plan of redemption. May God bless you. And may God bless us to be that unified, peculiar people that He's called us out to be. That's our prayer.
405, shall we stand?
Amen.
our heads. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time we have spent with Thee. We are thankful, Father, for the message of the hour, and we pray that it would be impressed upon our hearts and our minds that we would carry it with us. We are thankful, Father, for the news that we've heard this night, and we pray Thy blessing to continue upon each of those that Thou hast chosen from this world. And Father, as we would go our separate ways this night, we pray Thy Holy Spirit to go with us, that Thou keep us from harm and danger, from sin and from temptation, that You'd be with those that will be soon leaving us, that Thy Holy Spirit would go with them. We pray that the love of Thy Son would go with them. We pray that the love of Thy Son would be ever more prevalent in our lives. We do thank You, we do praise You, and we ask it in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.